So this is Christ the King Sunday, as Matt was saying earlier. And this is a passage I actually got to preach a few years ago at New Hope on Christ the King Sunday as well. And this time around, when I saw in the lectionary that it was coming up, I was like, oh, cool. I've done that passage before. I'm familiar with it. And then as I started studying for this sermon this week, as I started preparing, I realized that I hated this passage every bit as much this time as I did last time. It's an awkward passage. It's got some difficult things in here about judgment and about eternal punishment and eternal rewards and all of these different things. And like, it just, it feels really, really awkward. And even, you might have even noticed as I was reading it, when I got to the part where it was like, you know, well, get away from me and go into the unending fire, I said that part really fast because I just wanted to get through it. I was like, we just want to pretend that these words are not even in here. But they are. So this is Christ the King Sunday. And today is actually one of my favorite church holidays for a few different reasons. For one thing, Christ the King Sunday was the day that I was officially hired as a pastor at New Hope. And that was back in 2016. And ever since then, every year since 2017, I've been blessed with the opportunity to preach on Christ the King Sunday. So it's become a really, really special day in the church calendar that holds a special place in my heart. It reminds me of a very special church that holds a special place in my heart. And it's just, it's a beautiful privilege and an honor to be able to preach again today. But Christ the King Sunday is also special because of why we celebrate this day. On Christ the King Sunday, we celebrate exactly what the name of the day says, that Christ is our King. And normally, this is my second year now being with Scottsdale during it, but you know, normally it's the final Sunday in the church calendar. It's basically the way that we end the church year, and then we go into the next church year starting with Advent. And the really cool thing here is that in the middle of Advent, with having our Christ the King Sunday, I feel like it's even more beautiful to remember that fact that Christ is our King. During Advent, we participate in a season of waiting, but we do so with an advantage that the ancient Israelites did not have, because we know exactly who and what it is that we are waiting for. We are waiting for God to do a new thing. We're waiting for a king to reign over a different kind of kingdom. We're waiting for a broken world to be redeemed. I used to work at a faith-based after-school program, and every year, one of the things that I would do is I would talk to my kids about Christ the King Sunday, and I would always start off that lesson by asking them to tell me what sorts of images or ideas came into mind when they thought about a king. And the answers were always the same. It's a king is someone who has a lot of money, a lot of power, someone who has a castle, someone who has an army, someone with all these different servants. In a nutshell, a king was someone who really only is interested in himself. And Israel had certain expectations for the Messiah that they were waiting for the king that they were waiting for. Israel had expectations for who the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. Israel was waiting for someone who would have a lot of power, someone who would lead an army to overthrow Israel's oppressors. God's people certainly were not expecting a baby to be born in a manger. They certainly were not expecting someone who would choose the path of nonviolence. They weren't expecting someone who would stand with the marginalized and advocate for the outsider. And they certainly weren't expecting someone who would die, much less someone who would die a humiliating death upon a cross. During Advent, we participate in a period of waiting. But we do so with the advantage of already knowing our story. We know who Jesus is. We know what Christ has done. And on Christ the King Sunday, we celebrate this story. Christ the King Sunday proclaims good news that Christ is indeed our King. And the even better news is that Christ looks nothing like the picture of a king that we have come to expect. And I think that the gospel reading today gives us a beautiful glimpse into Christ's kingship. In this passage, Jesus tells his disciples about the final judgment. Jesus says that the human one will sit on a majestic throne with all the nations gathered before him awaiting their judgment. We're told that he'll separate them from one another in the same way that a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. I'm not a farmer. I know nothing about sheep or goats. So I don't really, that's one of the reasons why I don't like this passage, because every time I see that, I'm like, I'm going to have to explain that to people. And I know nothing about sheep or goats. They're animals to me. I don't know. But along with that, there's a lot of apocalyptic language in this passage. And that apocalyptic language, that end of the world focus, can always seem really overwhelming. We can easily become fixated on this idea of judgment because we want to be on the good side. We want to hear Jesus tell us that we did a good job. We don't want to be on the side that receives terrible things. But it's a mistake on our part if we allow our minds to be captured by the apocalyptic images of this passage, but we do not allow our minds to be captured by the one whom these images are about. When we focus more on what the words of this passage mean for us, and we don't focus on what these words reveal about Christ, then we have attempted to make these words say something that they have never said and mean something that they have never meant. This passage is not about us. It's not about the disciples. It's not even about the sheep or the goats. This passage is about Christ. It's about the one who sits on the throne proclaiming judgment. The text goes on to tell us that Christ pronounces judgment to the group on the right and the group on the left. And the group on the right inherits the kingdom because they fed the hungry, they gave water to the thirsty, they welcomed the stranger, they clothed the naked, they cared for the sick, and they visited the prisoner. But the group on the left is sent away because they did not do these things. And I think that what's so striking here is that Christ doesn't identify with the group on the right or the group on the left. Instead, Christ identifies with the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. Jesus identifies not with his followers, but with the marginalized. And the way that we have come to think about a king doesn't fit well with this passage. In our minds, a king is someone who has a lot of wealth and a lot of power, who only cares for himself. Our image of a king is someone who would never have anything to do with the least of these. But here we see that Christ the king more than cares for the least of these. Christ actually identifies as the least of these. And another thing that stands out here is that Christ never qualifies the command to love the least of these. Christ never says to only feed the hungry or clothe the naked or welcome the stranger if they deserve it. The command is simply to go and meet their needs. I think especially in America, we've been conditioned to believe that it's every person for themselves. We've been conditioned to believe that we're only responsible for ourselves and we're the only people who matter. And what is worse than that is that we've been shaped by systems that teach us that if someone is hungry or thirsty or naked, then it can only be because they have done something to deserve it. And so in the American church, we've come to believe that being a follower of Jesus means nothing more than praying the right prayers and coming to church on Sunday and just being a good person. But the judgment that Christ pronounces to the group on the right doesn't say you were a good person or you cared for the marginalized after you learned their stories and you decided that they were worth your time. The judgment simply says you cared for the least of these and therefore you have cared for me. And to the group on the left, the judgment simply says you didn't care for the least of these and therefore you didn't care for me. I think that often when we hear this passage, we fixate on the wrong things. We fixate on the desire to be on the right side of judgment. And we fixate on verse 46, where it says, "And they will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous ones will go into eternal life." We become fixated on this idea of some sort of eternal punishment or reward, and that's the wrong thing to focus on. This passage is about so much more than a punishment and reward system. The point of this passage is not to tell us that we need to love the least of these so that we can be rewarded. It's to tell us that if Christ is our king, then it means that we love the least of these. These words tell us that those who follow Christ will feed the hungry and give water to the thirsty and welcome the stranger and clothe the naked and care for the sick and visit the prisoner, not because we care about some reward, but because we care about the hungry, about the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the prisoner. Christ the King Sunday is so important because it reminds us what a real king is like. When Israel was awaiting her Messiah, Israel became fixated on these ideas of power and wealth and control because Israel wanted a champion. She wanted someone who would show her oppressors who was boss. And I think that often we want the same thing. I think we like to use the words Jesus is Lord and Jesus is our King because when we say them, we want that to mean that Jesus looks the way we have come to understand a king. But Christ is a very different kind of king. As we continue to participate in this period of waiting during Advent, may we remember the king that we are waiting for. We await a king who will come not with wealth and power, but with bread and wine. We await a king who will come not with hundreds of servants, but with a basin and a towel ready to wash feet. And we await a king who will come not with a private hoard of food and possessions for himself, but with a great table at which there is room for everyone, and no one will be turned away. Let's pray. Lord Christ, you see us and you know us intimately. We anticipate with joy your kingdom come, and yet we also find that the temptation to desire a king that fits the images that we have come to know can be difficult to resist. Teach us to love as you have loved, to serve as you have served, and to give as you have given. May we see you in the marginalized, and may we care for the least of these as though we truly believe that we are caring for you. All of this we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.